the inside is right. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, everybody, and welcome. A good day, a good Thursday, first day of October, hard to believe. Can you believe it? It's the first day of October. Unbelievable. But I love this time of year, and it's beautiful outside.
Beautiful.
It's nice and cool.
It's nice and cool. It's got that autumn.
And the leaves,
it's amazing how fast, you know, I mean, it just seemed like overnight, all of a sudden, the leaves
disappear.
No, they're not gone.
They're coming down.
I hope they're not gone.
They're changing colors.
Changing colors.
We're coming down. At least enjoy the change of season, the change of the colors. That's why it's important to get out into the country. I'm not going to probably do that, but anyway. Well, we were the other day, weren't we? I've got Father Joshua. Can you say Caswell or Caswell?
Caswell, yes.
Caswell. So we're going to introduce him in a second here, but we were out in the country. It seemed like it was out in the country the other day, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't believe it. Did you guys go the expressway?
We did, yes.
Yeah. I take my little car just down the city street. You know, I don't like to be on the expressway. So I went Ogden to Roosevelt, and Roosevelt as far as you could go, basically to Oak Brook, I guess that's where we were.
That's right, Drury Lane.
Drury Lane. So we were in meeting all the priests from the archdiocese. I don't know if it was everybody. Certainly all the pastors.
I heard it was about 700.
Oh, it certainly looked like it. Yeah. I couldn't believe, you know.
Hearing the Our Father together with all those priests was a great moment.
It was, yeah. Everybody gathered with the Archbishop. We were there for 5 hours. I had a great lunch, you know. And I saw you. Actually, you were one of the first priests I saw when I got there, which was a surprise. And what were you doing, by the way? Because were you working there on the side?
Oh, no. Basically, I was just there to be there with all the priests, but I took the opportunity to promote everything that we'll be talking about today.
So. Okay, fantastic. And what are we going to be talking about?
We're going to be talking about the body of St. Marie Goretti, which is coming to Chicago on Monday, October 12th.
Which is a big deal, actually.
A historic day. Her first time in the United States.
Wow.
Unbelievable. And I did not realize that she was the youngest saint.
The youngest saint. Canonized saint in the Catholic Church.
So Saint Agnes. Was she 12 years old?
She was 12 years old.
She was 12 years old.
Marie was 11 years old, yes.
That was amazing.
One year.
Of course, we do have the Holy Innocents, but they weren't canonized in the official sense, but the youngest canonized saint.
So. That's right. So we're gonna talk about that. I'm looking forward to hearing about this. This is a big deal, really, and Father's going to explain this to us. But before, I guess, Jerry got booted out, you know, so she's still here. She's over here. We'll keep her quiet. If you want to say something, you can say something.
Share a mic, Jerry.
So we'll let you on. All you have to do is just tell Christina.
And you can put me out, Jerry, too.
There you go.
No hard feelings.
But you're doing fine, Jerry. She's doing fine. So we'll keep you attuned to how she's doing during the hour. But Christina, welcome. Tony, everything's going fine with you guys.
Thank you, Father.
We got Nick and Kimmy is here as well. So everybody's here.
Yeah, she's getting excited about what you guys were just talking about right now, too.
Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, we're all excited about
She's
that.
She's anxious to find out where is it, but she'll find out in a minute.
Exactly. Not too far from here.
Yep.
Kitty Corner from St. Stan's, no doubt. Today is the Feast of St. Therese. Interesting, you're coming here on the Feast of St. Therese, mm-hmm. The little flower. Before we go into the topic of St. Maria Goretti, what did you think? I mean, we can talk about this meeting with the priest, but no, I just have the notes here, and I was thinking, you know, because thinking of St. Therese And St. Maria Goretti, which her witness, her short life, you know, she gave a powerful witness. But the Archbishop the other day was basically, correct me if I'm wrong, Father Joshua, but that he used the person St. Francis of Assisi and his own moment of conversion when the Lord spoke to him from the cross at San Damiano. What do they call that cross? Is there a name for that cross?
Yeah, the San Damiano cross.
Oh, the San Damiano cross. The San Damiano cross. But he said, Francis, he says, I want you to rebuild the church, mm-hmm. right? Rebuild the church. And Francis, of course, was deeply moved and looked for some church to repair, right? And it was a Church of St. Mary.
That's right.
Of Angels, right? Is that right?
It was, yes.
Yeah. Went to repair it, and what happened?
And people came. People came back. You know, we have to start somewhere when we rebuild the church or restore the church. And,
right.
And that was very touching, his reflection
it
on
was,
that.
It was, it was. Yeah. But then God finally said, you know, that's not really what I wanted. I want you to rebuild the church. The church is in ruins. And you're actually, you're because you're with the Society of,
yep.
Of St. John.
That's right. The Canons Regular of St. John Canchis.
Tell us, before you tell us about yourself, we'll put you secondary, okay? We're
going to
put your this
permission.
Restoration that's happening in your community. Mm-hmm. We'll put that first. We'll put you second, and then we'll put St. Maria Goretti first, because those who are first, those who are last will be first.
There you go.
Okay, so we'll put the saint where she should be last, so that she'd be first. But anyway, this idea that rebuild my church, what is the fantastic things that have gone on, oh, just kitty corner from here, right across the expressway, St. John Canchis. Can you talk about that?
Sure, yeah. Really, against all odds, Father Anthony, it's been amazing because here is this church, which in 1988 should have been shut down, destined for the wrecking ball, 40 parishioners, a one child for one Mass on Sunday, and the church should have been closed down. Now is home to Chicago's first men's religious community.
Exactly.
Now has 25 priests and brothers.
25?
25 priests and
wow.
brothers. Yeah,
wow.
Absolutely. We are in two parishes in Chicago. We are in two churches in Springfield under Bishop Papraki. And the mission that developed is the restoration of the sacred, restoring the sacred. And that restoring the sacred really, I mean, people think, well, they come and they see St. John's today, which has been restored beautifully. You know, the gold leaf is back.
Right.
You know, everything is beautiful. But the exterior structure of the building, that's just the symbol of the interior restoration,
right.
Which is, of course, the soul. And so the restoration of the sacred, of course, is going to be, you know, people coming back to God, which is why at our church, every Sunday we hear as many as 500 confessions.
That's amazing.
Whoa. Yeah, so that's a... It's exhausting.
Wow. Well, I was actually I was part of that house. We formed one canonical house, mm-hmm. St. John Canchis and St.
Yeah, you are our uncle, just so you know.
I know exactly.
You
yes,
are our
I
uncle
consider myself. Yeah.
Our superior, Father Frank Phillips, is still a member of the Congregation of the Resurrection.
That's right.
And so our superior has a superior. And so our superior is your brother. And
that's right.
So that's an amazing thing for us. So we are tied into the resurrectionist charism.
That's right.
Especially with regard to taking naps, we understand.
Exactly. Well, you know, I'll tell you, speaking of your superior, Father Frank, I was, when I first heard the call to the priesthood, he was the first person who knew about it. And this was in Florida. I don't know if you knew that.
He did mention that,
yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He was a deacon at the time.
Wow.
I thought he was a deacon or he was just a seminarian, but
wow.
he was... He wasn't yet a priest, and so he was the first person I went to with this, hey, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? I feel like God is calling me to the, I don't feel, I know God is calling me. And so that was in Florida, and it was just providentially, you know, here we are. And so I was part of that house, actually, as he was beginning, even before he began the foundation of the Society of St. John. And so, and I know exactly when, as you speak about the, let's call it the destitution mm-hmm. of the parish. It were really, all these parishes basically
all,
were
yeah.
ready
St. Mary of the Angels, St.
Yeah.
Hedwig's.
And look at them, look at them all.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's
exactly.
amazing.
Especially this one here, you know, now it's this constant stream of prayer and adoration. And many of our young adults, you know, I know come here and they're so grateful to have this place that's open to them where they can go, you know, any time
yeah.
of day, you know.
Well, we've got a long way to go, so we haven't come nearly as far as St. John Canchis, but But I've known Father Joshua since he was just a baby. You know, basically he was
18 years old. Yes,
18 years old. I mean, that was 12 years ago. So that puts you still so young.
30
so
years
young.
Old. Yeah.
And I just want to say this the restoration of the sacred. It's so necessary. It's as if there's not the beauty to capture the mysticism of the faith, that it's something more than a mere institution, the church. I was speaking to somebody this morning. We were talking about this. You know, what's it going to take to rekindle faith on the part of many? And there's got to be that. We have to bring people, or at least create the space, right? The space for the encounter. And it, of course, that space has to be not an empty space, but a space that is imbued with the sacred, the presence of God. We provide that space, they have the encounter, and then the adventure begins, right?
That's right.
So your community has been, and thank God for Frank Phillips.
Oh, yes.
Father Frank Phillips. I'm calling him Frank Phillips, but Father Frank Phillips. The wonderful work. And 25. I didn't realize
25. 25 priests and brothers. And, you know, you're so right about what people are looking for today. One thing I've noticed is that in our neighborhood, we have a lot of young people who are not necessarily Catholic, maybe atheists, agnostics. You have people who have left the church. But what society is looking for ultimately is an experience bigger than themselves.
Yeah.
And I think that when you provide that through the restoration of the sacred, they walk into the church and there's an orchestra and choir playing, the incense, you know, all these things which help to bring the mystery back into the Mass, which is like, no, this is where God is. This is where heaven touches earth.
Right. I haven't been there to a Mass at St. John's for a number of years, but I was at the Requiem Mass, I don't know how many years ago now, but it was absolutely an experience, the beauty, the movement of the rituals, the everything was just so beautiful. Everything.
Every year we have converts from that Mass, November 2nd, 7:30 p.m. The Mozart Requiem. People will go to hear this in a concert hall, but suddenly they get to experience the Mozart Requiem as it was intended,
right,
in a church, in the liturgy.
Exactly. So you're blessed, and they're blessed to have you as well. So now a little bit about your secondary. Okay, so we put the community first. Now you, your story is quite fascinating. Your family, can you talk a little bit about that? Because
sure, absolutely. It's a crazy story, and I think that if we were to write a book about it, no one would really believe it. But I'll give you a little synopsis here. My mother was a politician in Canada. She was a Pentecostal. The whole family was Pentecostal, not Catholic. And basically, the family ended up converting. The whole family ended up converting to the Catholic Church. My parents started a mission in northern Canada. And now my parents have, in the family of the seven children, three are religious.
That's amazing.
So there's myself, my brother, Father Nathan, and my sister, Sister Mary Judith. She's a Dominican in Mother Assumptive's Order in Ann Arbor, Michigan.
Right.
And so, but it's an amazing story just to think about how God... You know, I used to think that Catholics were going to hell. That's what I was taught to believe. And now here I am, a Catholic, being privileged to be the last two ordained by Cardinal George. Wow. And it was just a very wonderful experience, of course, to know him. But basically, we're from northern Saskatchewan, Canada. That's where my parents founded a Catholic mission on an Indian reservation. And 12 years ago, I came to Chicago to visit Father St. John Cantius. And I never left. I had a return ticket. I never used it.
I really
fell so much in love with the church.
Wow.
I never left.
Wow.
And so I've been there for 12 years. So you really have seen me grow up in those 12 years.
Wow.
My mother said, by the way, when my mother came for my ordination, she spoke to some of the parishioners who said, "Oh, we got to see your son grow up." My mother said, "Well, I'm glad somebody did."
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So how old were you when your parents converted?
I was 11 at the time. We were sort of force converted. My mother said, "Well, we're all becoming Catholic, or you get out of the house." And I was too young to leave, so I ended up becoming Catholic. But the interior conversion happened years later in the heart.
Sure.
So,
that's an interesting thing too. Just from Pentecostalism to Catholicism, can you describe what happened to your mom and dad?
My mother says that it's really, if you are seeking truth, you will find it. And so, if there's any advice for any of your Protestant friends, tell them to be devoted to God. Tell them to seek truth, and they're going to find it. We found the Holy Spirit in the Pentecostal church, and that Holy Spirit led us to the Catholic Church, that fullness of truth.
Yeah.
My mother also says that, like Cardinal Newman, to study history is to cease being Protestant. So if you study history, you see where the history comes from. You know where our roots are and where we come from.
You know, I was just speaking to this doctor this morning, and he was speaking about a Jewish scholar who was trying to, I don't remember exactly what it was, but taking scripture and linking the Old Testament, the New Testament, and all that, and actually converted, realized that Jesus, just in a basic study of scripture, that Jesus cannot but be the Messiah. He's just, you know, prefigured, and the whole of the Old Testament is a preparation for the Messianic hour, and just she was just amazed. I had a group of Russian Jews who came. They were secular Jews, basically, not religious Jews necessarily, but they came, they visited St. Stan some years ago, and so I was in the church, and I was just talking about the church and the Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass, and I was linking it to the to Judaism, and they were absolutely astounded. They were amazed. They were just amazed. You know, we have no identity apart from Judaism. We come right out of Judaism. What began as one nation would go out and envelop all nations, Catholicize, universalize. And even I was thinking the other day, after the Holy Father left, but Abraham, when Jesus, or when Yahweh, God said that you will be the father of many nations, he couldn't have any idea how that would happen. But here we are, what, nearly 4,000 years later, and you have the vicar of Christ, the successor of Peter, really a father to the nations, right?
It's amazing.
It is.
And
it really
you could see that visibly in
sure.
Philadelphia, in New York City, absolutely.
Were you there?
I wasn't, no.
Oh, you were. But just,
but yeah.
Well, you watch it.
Watching it, yeah.
Sure, exactly. Mm-hmm. In fact, I've spoken to Elvia and Roberto. They were there.
They were there. Yeah.
Somebody else was there. I was speaking, our principal. And somebody else, I spoke to somebody else, and they said it was absolutely unbelievably life-changing experience, the talk about the charism. And it doesn't matter whether it's Pope Francis or Pope Benedict or Pope John Paul II, the charism is there.
It is.
No, it's there.
It's the Holy Spirit. Our
absolutely.
Young adults said that when they were— when some of them were actually there, and they said that the energy in the city was incredible. Everyone was so excited. The little shop owners, the bus drivers, people were feeling it, you know.
Yeah. It's when Pope John Paul II was in Chicago. I wasn't here, to be honest, but everybody I spoke to, my family was, but anyway, the point was that they said the city was transformed, transformed. There was no need really for the policemen or anything. There was a peace. There was everybody was, for a moment, at joy and peace. Yeah, it's interesting. Anyway, we're going to take a break. We're going to come back, and then we're going to shift into the real reason why you're here, and that is St. Maria Goretti.
I can't wait.
We're looking forward to it. So everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Monday, October 12th, will be a historic day in the city of Chicago as we welcome the major relics of Saint Maria Goretti. The 11-year-old Maria Goretti, the youngest canonized saint, died after being stabbed 14 times in attempted rape. Her last words on her deathbed were of mercy towards her attacker. "I forgive Alessandro, and I want him to be with me in heaven." Her converted murderer would later exclaim, "Maria's forgiveness saved me." On Monday, October 12th, St. John Cantius Church in Chicago will host the major relics for a full 24 hours. A Latin Mass in honor of St. Maria Goretti will be offered by Bishop Joseph Perry. For more information, please visit cantius.org. That's cantius.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.com. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.com. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. One church, many cultures.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. We're really happy. You just heard him in one of the promos here, Father Joshua Caswell. Caswell. I want to say put a Z there, Caswell.
No, Caswell's fine.
Oh, Caswell. Mm-hmm. Whatever. But you said it's Caswell.
That's right.
So Caswell. And Father's with us because, well, why are you here? What's going on?
Well, I am here to tell you about one of the biggest events to hit Chicago this year, and that is the arrival of the major relics of St. Maria Goretti. We are anticipating as many as 20,000 people to come to St. John's, St. John Cantius for this event. And so that is Columbus Day, Monday, October 12th. For 24 hours, the relics of the youngest canonized saint in the Catholic Church will be available for veneration for the Catholic faithful. There's also the highlight of the day will be a Mass with Bishop Joseph Perry. He's offering a Mass in the evening at 7:30 p.m., there'll be Chicago Police Honor Guard. There'll be so many great moments. Wow. But this is going to be, it's basically a grace bomb for the city, you know, just something going off for the whole city. So she's on a nationwide tour coming from New York City, Philadelphia, and she'll be in Chicago Monday, October 12th.
So that's great. But who is she?
Maria Goretti. She has one of the most compelling stories of any saint. She is an 11-year-old girl, who is deeply devoted to Jesus Christ. She'd only received Holy Communion about five times before her death, and there she is living in Nettuno, Italy, at the beginning of the last century.
Yeah.
So I know she died in 1902. Maria Goretti's living, and she's living in this farmhouse, and next door is a young man, Alessandro Serenelli. Now, Alessandro, he's the other character in the story, and you're gonna hear a bit about this, but Alessandro is one whose heart was corrupted just because of the lust of the flesh. You know, he was lost in pornography. He was lost in all sorts of things. And he took a liking to the young Maria. And she's a very beautiful girl. And Alessandro, one day, the mother was away. And Alessandro says, this is my opportunity. I'm going to seize it. And so Alessandro approaches the young Maria Goretti for sex. And Maria Goretti says, no, Alessandro, this is a sin. This is a sin. And she holds him back. She holds him back with her hand. And Alessandro experiences this anger, because, you know, when our lustful desires are thwarted, that often results in anger. We know what happened with David and Bathsheba and how he ended up killing somebody in the Bible, that often lust and these other sins go together. So a great tragedy here. Alessandro gets angry. He goes back to the farm and gets a rusty file. The best thing I can say is that it was something used to sharpen farm machinery. And he stabs her 14 times. Mm. 14 stab wounds, and Maria Goretti is there. She's knocked unconscious. She thinks that she's dead. She's still alive. Most people don't know that Maria Goretti was alive for 20 hours afterward, alive for 20 hours with these 14 stab wounds, wounds that went right through her. Even the file that was used to stab her actually bent on her spine. So here's the young Maria now, and her mother finds her lying in blood, and they get her to the hospital. She's in the hospital. They can't do anything. They can't give her anesthetic for surgery because that'll stop her heart. And so they try to sew her up just so she feels every cut, every scalpel blade. She feels everything. And in that moment, she tells the priest who comes to visit, she says, Father, you know, I'm really thirsty. I would like a drink of water. And they can't give her anything to drink because her intestines are perforated. It's something so terrible and that thirst is just so awful. It's a terrible condition really to be in. But the priest says, would you offer your thirst with Christ on the cross? Would you offer your thirst you know, in union with our Lord Jesus? And she says, yes, I will. She makes that yes in her suffering. And then it goes, that thirst carries beyond that. Not only does she unite her thirst to Jesus Christ on the cross, but she then says, I want Alessandro Serenelli to be with me in heaven. I forgive Alessandro, and I want him to be with me in heaven. On her deathbed, this 11-year-old girl, you know, murdered for, you know, basically because of, you know, for lust, is forgiving her murderer. And the story doesn't end there. This is the incredible thing, is that she then dies after receiving Holy Communion. My goodness, what an amazing moment. She dies after receiving Holy Communion, this great lily of purity. And Alessandro, even though he has been forgiven, he finds out, of course, he gets arrested, he gets pulled, you know, the whole process goes through. He becomes even more hardened. He becomes even more ruthless. And here's the thing about forgiveness, that because of our pride, we can't accept forgiveness. It makes it very difficult. And so even though he knows that this person that he's murdered has forgiven him on his deathbed, it only makes him more hardened. He becomes quiet. He's locked in a solitary cell. He's in prison for this life sentence. And 6 years into the sentence, Alessandro has an amazing moment that allows him to experience his forgiveness. And what happened, as he reports it, was the young Maria appears in his cell holding 14 lilies.
Oh, you're kidding. I didn't know
14
that
lilies, one for every stab wound that she had received. And she gives them to him one by one and saying, Alessandro, will you accept my forgiveness? This is amazing. Alessandro, he becomes so docile from this ruthless brute, transforms his life. He becomes so open and docile. He spends the rest of his life in devotion to Maria Goretti. And he even becomes a Franciscan lay brother. And he gets out of prison. The first place he goes is to Maria Assunta, the mother of the girl he murdered. He knocks on the door. Imagine how you're feeling. He knocks on the door. And he knocks, and Maria opens the door. And Maria, without a word, the mother, basically just puts his arms around him and says, if my daughter can forgive you, I can forgive you. That act of forgiveness is contagious. So he's forgiven. And an amazing, so Maria Assunta, the mother, and the murderer are present for the canonization of Saint Maria Goretti in 1950. That with one, basically, a canonization that was so large that the largest Catholic church in the world could not contain it.
Really?
So yeah, amazing.
The mother and the murderer there.
Mm-hmm. I did hear that the murderer was planning to go to the canonization ceremony. However, that morning, his driver, one of the friars, had died that morning. And so he actually never made it to the canonization ceremony. But we know that with the mother, that he was able to venerate her remains in the same glass casket we're going to see here in Chicago. That glass casket, the one that Maria's mother last saw her in, that we're going to see, that one's coming to Chicago with her skeleton. So I want to be clear about something, too. Maria's body is not incorrupt. This is her skeleton, which is encased in a wax statue, which is in this reliquary. But
so this was just at the canonization, her body was there present at the canonization in this casket.
In this casket, this beautiful Baroque and glass casket, which is traveling to the United States now.
So it is actually so there's nothing in now. She's buried where?
She's not buried.
So, no. But I mean, where's the, let's say the home base?
Oh, where's the home base? Home base is under the altar at her shrine in Nettuno, Italy.
Okay.
And she's no longer there at her home base. She is on tour right now. I think she's in, well, you have to check out the schedule on our website today, but I know she just left, she's in Brooklyn today.
Okay.
I know she just left St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. Yeah. And what a welcome she received there. Amazing.
Why the tour at this time? Is this the first time?
This is the first time in the United States, and the Vatican has given permission for her relics to be released to the United States because this is the perfect prelude to the Year of Mercy. The perfect prelude. The story we've just told about Maria Goretti, most people say, well, I can't be Maria Goretti. That's incredible. I can't do that. But we can be Alessandro Serenelli, and most of us are, and we can accept that forgiveness. And I think that if there's any prayer we should be praying at the remains of Maria Goretti is help me to accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that's why we will be offering confessions during the visit of Maria Goretti at our church.
I'm just thinking as you're talking that it would be nice to take the students.
Oh, we're going to have...
to St. John Canches.
Absolutely. We welcome any schools. I know we have buses coming from 5 different states. And so, definitely.
Because it's a powerful story, you know. Mm-hmm. It really is. And you wonder, I mean, especially today with the way things are in the world and the which is often not heard about, the virtue of chastity.
Right.
But how powerful that witness is.
Exactly. It was just last Sunday we had that gospel reading, you know, if your hand right. causes you to sin, cut it off. Yeah. And it seems it's really radical. And we know that Jesus isn't speaking, he's not speaking literally, but he's speaking seriously. And here's a perfect example. Here's somebody who took that seriously. No, Alessandro, it is a sin. And she's willing to die rather than risk losing her soul. And what a challenge for us. So there are really two lessons from the visit of Maria Goretti. The first is that courage that we need to resist sin. And the second is the mercy of God. Those two. And that's why it makes it a perfect prelude to the Year of Mercy. And that's why she's doing this nationwide tour, which is called, by the way, the Pilgrimage of Mercy. By the way, this is exciting news. I don't want to miss this. We just heard word from the Vatican that they have attached a plenary indulgence to the visit of the relics of Maria Goretti. So anyone who is in the presence of the relics can acquire the plenary indulgence under those usual conditions. An amazing grace. So the Vatican putting its stamp on this great visit.
Can you explain what that means?
Sure. A plenary indulgence is a great gift. When Jesus Christ said to Peter, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is Peter, the Pope, Pope Francis, loosing something. He's loosing that, you know, loosing basically sin in our soul. So it's basically saying that a plenary indulgence is the complete remission of all sin and punishment due to sin. So it's an amazing grace. And there are conditions for that. And those conditions are receiving Holy Communion within 8 days, going to confession, and being free from an attachment to sin.
So this is an opportunity for conversion.
Tremendous.
For healing.
Oh, you know, we have a 3C plan for this visit. 3C, and it goes like this. Curiosity. Because the first C is going to draw so many people. This visit is almost like macabre, a bit voyeuristic. Hipsters are going to love this. I mean, people in the city of Chicago, you've got a skeleton coming. I mean, the police are like, what? You know, what's going on? They want to know about it. That curiosity leads to the second C, which is compelling, a compelling story. There is nobody who hears a story who does not feel their heart sink into their stomach and be like, wow. So that compelling story. And the third C is conversion. So, of course, that comes from God's grace. It's not something we do, but we're making something available, this great story, which is ultimately a story in the cross. Here's the amazing thing. The same wounds that Maria Goretti received are the wounds which redeemed Alessandro. And let's go to the cross where that soldier pierces the side of Christ and he is washed with that flood that he opens. That is a mystery of God's mercy. This is incredible. So that's what I mean by this is a grace bomb.
Absolutely. You know, Father, we're going to take a break. We'll come back and we'll pick up where we left off. Maybe you guys have a question, Christina, Tony, maybe Geraldine over here. Bring her on. Huh? How are you doing over there? We miss you. So, hey, we'll be right back. We're here with Father Joshua Caswell, speaking about the relic. It's not just a relic; it's the body.
Basically, the body.
The body.
The sacred remains of Maria Goretti.
Sacred remains of Saint Maria Goretti will be in Chicago on October the 12th. Right, October the 12th at Saint John Canches, just kitty corner from Saint Stan. So, the people, as you come to the to visit St. John Canches, to visit the remains of St. Maria Goretti, you can slip over to St. Stanislaus as well, offer to come in and pray. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Lizard Support and Woods of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. StandsAt.com. St. Stan's is a school for families who want their child to be in a real-world diverse setting with children of mixed races, ethnicities, and cultures, religions, and socioeconomic backgrounds, and where they will not only be empowered to excel in reading, math, and science, but also leadership, social, and emotional skills that will help them succeed in whatever they do for the years to come. St. Stan's School has the programs to make that possible. Our teachers have worked diligently to create a robust and innovative curriculum. But in today's constantly evolving world, simply knowing how to solve math problems isn't enough. When it comes to succeeding in school or later in life, research shows social and emotional intelligence has become more important than ever. This is why the heart of St. Stan's experience lies in our unique blend of social and academic learning. As a community of faith and leadership, St. Stan's challenges our students to achieve academic and social excellence, to lead courageously by action and example, and to serve and love God through others. St. Stan's School equips your child with tools they need to excel in whatever they do. We have programs such as the Leader in Me program, based upon Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, Second Step Social Emotional Curriculum, the Reading and Writing program of Columbia University, the University of Chicago's Everyday Math, and hands-on approach to K-8 Next Generation Science Standards. Learn, lead, love. Join the St. Stan's family. We're accepting applications for the 2015-2016 school year. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560 or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway, part of the Wicker Park, Westtown, and Bucktown community. For more information about St. Stan's School, visit ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. We're really happy, very blessed to have Father Joshua Caswell in the studio with us today as St. John Cantius is preparing to receive the sacred remains of St. Maria Goretti. This is a big deal, as you said, you know, for Chicago. Not only for Chicago, but this is a prelude to the Year of Mercy, which will be the doors will open, the holy door to the Jubilee Year of Mercy will open on December the 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, and I believe the Jubilee Year will end on the Feast of Christ the King the following year, 2016. So, I mean, I tell you, we're preparing for the Synod on the Family. This is going to be happening during the Synod on the Family as well, mm-hmm. isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So this is almost rather providential as well, it seems to me, because I think there's a connection there. There's a connection. But certainly the Holy Father, Pope Francis, building on what John Paul II, St. Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict have done, is opening up the gates of God's mercy.
Definitely. Right? And you can see that with Pope Francis. He just wants to remove every single obstacle that people would have to Jesus Christ.
Why do you think that is?
He's probably experienced mercy himself. People who are givers of mercy are experiencers of mercy. And, people who are, because we've experienced it. And so we want people to share in that mercy. And it's just where the Holy Spirit is leading people, because people today need more than ever that mercy in our day and age.
Do you think they know it? Or?
Definitely. I'm talking to so many young people in our neighborhood. People are aware there's a deep spiritual malaise. People are looking, they're very dissatisfied. They know that it's not enough. The Michigan Avenue stair, if you've ever walked down Michigan Avenue, that stair, people are looking for something more, for something deeper. And then you tell the story of St. Maria Goretti, and all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, there's more than this life?
Sure. You know, actually, you know, so it explains the outpouring of just the numbers of people that received the Holy Father. But likewise, the remains, the sacred remains of St. Maria Goretti, you want to speak a little bit about just the numbers, the people, what has happened, you know, New York City, for instance.
Right. Well, it's amazing. Most people don't realize that when Pope Francis was in the United States, he had a sidekick saint traveling sort of with him. When he was
did he know it, by the way?
Yes, he did.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When he was in Philly, St. Marie Goretti was in Philly. When he was in New York City, St. Marie Goretti came to the cathedral the day after he left. And so it's sort of amazing, this sort of like tag team. They've got something going on there. But particularly one of the most amazing things I want to mention is her first location she went to. Now, when this tour was planned, it was seen fitting that the first location that St. Marie Goretti should visit would be a prison. Because what happened in the story of Marie Goretti, it was in that prison cell, 6 years into the prison sentence, that Alessandra received that vision of Marie Goretti, that vision of forgiveness with those 14 lilies that changed his life. And so Sing Sing Prison, a couple weeks ago, maximum security prison, it's very well known in, you know, American lore. And basically, there's photos on the internet of these inmates, murderers, carrying the body of St. Marie Goretti on their shoulders. And there's these pictures of these people with giant arms, their hand against the coffin, mm-hmm. and just venerating those relics, asking for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So that was an amazing moment, and being able to hear from the organizer how powerful that first visit was. But there's something about her story which is so irresistible, and that sort of took New York City by storm. When her body arrived in New York City, I learned from Father Martins, the organizer, that there was a 26 police car motorcade that escorted the body of St. Marie Goretti into Manhattan. He said that St. Marie Goretti received every VIP treatment in a coordinated effect between the New York State Police, the Traffic Control, and the New York City Police. So he said, and this was amazing. In a truly historic moment, Fifth Avenue was closed down for Marie Goretti.
Were the people aware of what was going on? Did they know, or did it?
Well, there's this 18-foot motor coach, and on the side it says Pilgrimage of Mercy, St. Marie Goretti.
Wow.
There must have been some. And I'll tell you one little story. This is great. One of our parishioners, he's a police officer, he was telling the story to the SWAT team at the local district. And the SWAT team, you can imagine these overly armed and, you know, very muscular men, shaved heads, all sitting there listening to the story of St. Marie Goretti. He said they were like CCD kids.
They're so captivated.
And they said, we're going to be there even if we have to call this a training exercise.
Yeah. That is so cool.
In New York City, so once she was at St. Patrick's, do you know anything about the numbers that...
Yeah, I know that they had as many as 10,000 people in eight hours. So I know that people came through there. They didn't have a lot of advertising as much as we have in Chicago, but I know that there was a great deal of people. I particularly know that in Philadelphia, St. Rita Shrine had 8,000 to 10,000 people in those 7 hours. So a lot of people going through in a very short amount of time. We have her for 24 hours. Mm. And before I forget, I want to make sure that for the listeners, that they do know the website where they can find it, the tour schedule. And that is MariaGorettiChicago.com. MariaGorettiChicago.com. Goretti is spelled Goretti, Chicago.com. And so there you can click to the full U.S. tour, and you can see where she is, follow her around the United States, and it also has a video, some other photographs there, and the schedule of the 24 hours a day's events.
So she's going to be, you're going to actually, you've arranged for an escort for her remains to come to St. John Cantius.
Right, that's going to be exciting. I think, well, on Monday morning, Columbus Day, at 5:30 a.m., at the Illinois-Indiana border, at the Chicago Skyway, the McDonald's that has closed down now. At that place, the motor coach will pull up with her relics, and it's already being escorted by six Homeland Security agents, six U.S. Department of Homeland Security agents.
Wow, yeah, really is.
She's irresistible. People want to protect her. She's vulnerable. There's this little girl, you know. So, like, we want to protect her now, you know. And then the Chicago police will provide a police motorcade that will drive to St. John Cantius Church, where at 6:30 a.m., Father Phillips will greet the body of St. Marie Goretti, incense the body, and bring her into the church with the Litany of the Saints.
Wow,
and,
that's beautiful.
And the youth choir will sing some motets then. So that's going to be a historic moment. And then the veneration begins. And then we prepare to receive as many as 20,000 visitors through our church in 24 hours.
So that's just the antithesis of what we seem to think, or what we experience in the society. I don't know, is this a silent majority, or I guess it begs the question, or goes back to what we were talking about, this unspoken but deep-seated hunger or thirst or reaching out for something.
So true. People are so thirsty for God. You can see it everywhere. And when our volunteers were passing up posters or going around passing up flyers, hair salons, health clubs, they would tell these people the story. And we made sure, don't just give them the poster, give them a 30-second story, and then give them the poster. When they tell the story, the people, their eyes well up with tears, they want to learn more, because here is the hope that there is something beautiful in this world, that there is something that there is, it is possible that there is divinity in this world. And it speaks to the incarnation of Jesus Christ.
Sure.
Yes, Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross for us. That's where we're going with this story.
You know, if I can relate this again to St. John Cantius and to the Society of St. John, the, I don't know if you've got, do you have a charism statement or a mission statement? It's about the restoration,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, to help Catholics rediscover a profound sense of the sacred.
So this idea that, you mentioned the word incarnation, mm-hmm. That God, certainly were, the goal is the transformation of our lives, right? Our participation in the mystery of incarnation, that Jesus reproduce his life in us. I mean, this is the goal of our Christian faith, that we can say, as St. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Jesus who lives in me. And that means certainly that there be a dying to the self, we lose ourselves, that he be found, we die, that he live. Because when he lives and we live, then we have life. And it is a process. It is an arduous process, right? The whole journey of purification and transformation.
It's messy, for sure.
It is. It's an adventure. We always call it an adventure over here. But what's needed is, again, the sacred space wherein this can happen. Now, it happens on a day-to-day basis in the dirt of life, but that we're, I always think, I tell our children, you know, when you come into the church, you know, what's the first thing we do? But we mark ourselves with the sign of the cross, with the holy water, the blessed water, because in a sense, we're coming out of the world and into sacred space, into God's house, you know?
Absolutely, and that's really, I think, the experience that we want to bring for people, is when people come into St. John Cantius Church or any parish, St. Stanislaus, St. Mary of the Angels, they often say, wow, I feel like I'm in heaven.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That is the point of beauty.
Right.
It is supposed to make you forget the world. The liturgy, its timelessness, Gregorian chant, the incense, all the senses are engaged, worshiping the Lord with our whole heart and mind. It's that full holistic experience, and people are looking for that because they've divided basically body and soul, and we're trying to put that back together.
And you're doing a good job. The Lord is doing a good job through
Amen.
You, you know.
Amen.
But I guess that's one thing I think it's important that people understand, too. When we speak of St. John Cantius, that we're talking about young people.
Oh, yes.
Young adults, young people who, you know, if you go into the, when they gather in sacred assembly, it's a young crowd.
Very young, yes.
Well, you look at the 25 priests, mm-hmm. You know, and they're young priests at this point. You know, you're still young. You're a baby priest yet.
I am a baby priest, yes.
But I mean, they're basically all younger priests, mm-hmm. you know, so it's you're tapping into mm-hmm. that inner sanctum, that deep place in the soul that very few people can
right.
reach into.
It's that mm-hmm. desire in the heart that people have sure. for something bigger than themselves. I must share this quotation, one of my very favorite quotations, which I think defines well the mission here. This is Pope Benedict. He said, the only apologetics we have for Christianity comes down to two arguments. Number one, the light of the saints. And number two, the beauty and art which the church has formed within her womb.
Yeah.
These two things are the best arguments. And now at St. John Cantius on October 12th, we not only have a story of a saint, but we're going to have a Latin pontifical mass
right,
in the extraordinary form with Bishop Perry,
sure.
choir, orchestra. This is a recipe for absolute conversion. This is like a nuke of conversion. So
yeah. You know, I always recall, or I shouldn't say always because I heard him say it once, you know, but Cardinal George, God rest his soul, but he, and this was in a gathering of priests, so he wasn't just speaking to me, but in fact, he probably didn't even know I was there, but he was speaking to a gathering of priests, and he said, we must save these parishes along the expressway, meaning St. John Cantius, Holy Trinity, St. Stanislaus, St. Mary the Angel, St. Hedwig, because he said these are, they not only do they tell the history of Catholicism in Chicago, but they're jewels. They're beautiful churches, and it's yes, your experience and our experience here is, as well, as we're still under restoration, but people come and it's a
no. And this is the amazing part of the story: is these churches, the ones along the expressway, all these, yours, St. Mary the Angels, St. John Cantius, all these churches at one point were in such bad state
exactly.
that they were all threatened for closure. And that's
right.
the amazing. And it's a story of salvation, God choosing the weak. By the way, these parishes were hated in the diocese in the early days. You know, the Irish Catholics downtown at the,
sure.
wherever they were. I have a story from the Chicago Tribune, which talks about the people in this area and how much we were looked down upon.
Really?
But now we see that God has chosen these churches, which were looked down upon, which were seen as the outcasts. And now they're the ones who are reviving that faith in the city, you know, and in the heart of the city, along the expressway. How many people drive down
sure.
that expressway every day and make the sign of the cross? That's yeah. amazing to me, you know, reminding people of Christ's presence right there.
It's amazing as you're coming south
mm-hmm.
on the Kennedy. And I was coming, and by the way, you know, the city is just growing on the vertical. I talk about the high rises that are going up. It's just amazing. I didn't realize it. I mean, I know there's a lot of building, but I was maybe last week or so, I was coming south on the expressway. And of course, you can see our steeple, and you almost come right into the church, because we're the expressway is built around the parish. The people wanted to, or the city wanted to destroy the parish, and the people fought. And so it's the expressway wraps around our parish. And then, of course, you've got, as I say, Kitty Corner, of the steeple of St. John Cantius, and against the backdrop of the Chicago skyline, and that Chicago skyline has gotten more vertical. It's just going higher and higher and higher, and it's mm-hmm. the building is just, it's absolutely magnificent. It's beautiful, but at the forefront of all that are these steeples.
Mm-hmm. Exactly,
these
so
steeples.
It's a picture. It's a beautiful picture of the sacred and
yeah.
profane.
It really is, and it's also the restoration. Of the revitalization, I would say certainly St. John Cantius is as I say, I think you're far ahead. You're so much farther ahead than we are. But what's happened there, that unbelievable transformation, not just in the restoration of the beautiful church, but the foundation of this religious community and the people that are coming from all over the place, and young
mm-hmm.
people.
Following
That's
Catholics,
a good good point, Father. Or, sorry to interrupt, but. It's not only the restoration of the churches, which is a beautiful thing, because our faith is expressed through the restoration, but also the restoration of those who walk in, the restoration
exactly.
of their souls, which is Christ restores.
Right.
And I always think of when Jesus said, I make all things new.
Yeah, yeah, exactly, yeah. I make all things new. Mm-hmm. And so there's this sense that, wow, there's, because this is not just something beautiful, but this is a beauty that is imbued mm-hmm. with the very life of God, the very person of God. This is a participation in this mystery of incarnation and
Absolutely.
Redemption. And
mm-hmm.
redemption. Because what happens at the heart of all this is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And our proper participation is the offering of our lives, right? And the
Amen.
Offering, bringing the world.
You know, I once asked Father Phillips, what is this active participation? And he said, quite frankly, active participation is how you treat somebody when you walk out of church.
good yeah. point. Wow, yeah.
Yes.
Very, yeah, so absolutely. Because what happens so often, and I don't mean to deviate here, but what has happened in Catholic worship is we've taken the focus away from, I think this is part of the problem in the church, really, is we don't understand our proper participation in Catholic worship when we gather in sacred assembly, but to do what? But to show gratitude and to offer our lives to God. Again, that we then encounter Jesus in the Holy Eucharist so that we basically were giving him the space to reproduce his life in us. I repeat what I said a little while ago. So that we, yes, and then because as we exit the church again, we mark ourselves with the sign of the cross and the holy water, because we're going into the marketplace, into the valley of tears, into the, you know, there to fight the good fight, to weather the storms, but to do so bringing the life of Christ, his hope, his light, you know. But anyway, to go back to, we're just about out of time. So tell us, so St. Maria Goretti, the remains of St. Maria Goretti, again, it's something very tangible. As you said, what was it? What's the word here? Curiosity.
Mm-hmm. Curiosity. Some,
and I'm going to add another C to that. Mm-hmm. Curiosity, concrete. It's very mm-hmm. concrete, it okay? So I add that to your C's, you know?
Right. Concrete evidence of God's mercy.
Exactly, right? Yes. Yeah, yeah. Yes. So, and it's tangible. It's tangible in order to move the soul to the experience of what is really transcendent and yet not above us and beyond us, but very much within us and around us, if that's we but right. have the eyes to see, no? And this is the whole purpose, right, that the eyes be open. Hey, this is going to be very, well, it's a big deal. it's a big deal. We got, excuse me, we got just a little bit of time.
So, Father,
are we at the end of the hour? I'm looking, I need my glasses.
So what's the address of St. John Cantius?
Address yeah. of St. John Cantius, 825 North Carpenter Street. It's right at the triple intersection of Ogden, Chicago, and Milwaukee Avenues. That triple intersection, Ogden, Chicago, Milwaukee Avenues, right off the interstate.
We're going to park all those people.
We're letting the police worry about that.
Yeah, that's right.
We encourage everybody to take public transportation. Yeah, we do have better. Some auxiliary parking lots open, but they will not be enough, guaranteed, based on what we've seen. One parish in Toronto with a huge parking lot had 20,000 people.
Wow.
And their parking was completely overwhelmed, so... We're letting the police.
So you've got the blue line right there, Chicago. Mm-hmm.
The Chicago Blue Line.
Chicago Blue
bus
Line.
Bus 66 up Chicago Avenue, 10 blocks from the Water Tower, 10 blocks from Holy Name Cathedral.
And kitty corner from St. Stan's.
Yes. You know? Yes. We could go walking from here.
Exactly. Just walk across the expressway.
10 minutes, right? It's about a 10-minute walk, maybe 10 or 12 minute walk.
Yes, be a good right. pilgrimage.
Exactly.
Yes,
no,
yes.
It really will.
Make
yes.
it a pilgrimage.
I used to walk here during Lent almost every day right. from the Divine Mercy Chapel.
Right. Right.
And they thought it was you, Father.
Yeah, right. I know.
It's
a young
said,
Father.
There goes Father, yeah. Father Tony.
Exactly. It's all right. Very, very good. This is we're really looking forward to this. And so this is the Sacred Remains of St. Maria Goretti. In Chicago, October the 12th, 24 hours.
24 hours, 6 a.m. to 6 a.m.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mass, Holy Mass, will be celebrated at 7 o'clock.
7:30 p.m., Bishop Perry.
Bishop Perry, and that's
the Pontifical High Mass.
Pontifical High Mass. If you haven't had the experience, this would be, in and of itself, a powerful experience for everybody. Let's see. Last words, Father. You've got about a minute here.
Okay, well, maybe once again, the website is MariaGorettiChicago.com. That's Maria Goretti, G-O-R-E-T-T-I, Chicago.com. All the information is there. Come and see what this is about. Come and ask her. Don't be afraid to ask for big things. God is flattered when we ask for big things. Do you have a wound that you're struggling with, sexual? Do you have unforgiveness? Come and pray. Kneel before her casket. Ask her. Ask her for this grace from God, and she will intercede. Pope Pius XII called her the powerful intercessor with the Lamb of God.
Beautiful. That's the graces come from that. This is an opportunity for an opening to God's grace, the healing power of God's Spirit, the merciful power of God's Spirit, a door that opens basically to a new life.
Amen.
To a new life. So we believe in conversion and transformation. Father, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you so much, Father Anthony.
To get you back
on
the radio. Everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao, ciao.
It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The